Hello, friends. It is so good to be with you, especially as we move into Holy Week and this weekend celebrate Palm Sunday. It seems from the video that we just watched that our kids are little Palm Sunday experts. They've got all kinds of insight into the thing that we're celebrating today, and so we're so glad that they could participate with us. Holy Week is full of twists. There's all kinds of things that are not exactly as they appear. And as we look at the scene of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, I'm not sure that anybody but him knew how the next few days were actually going to unfold. Life's a lot like that, isn't it? And as we celebrate Palm Sunday weekend, I'm going to pose a couple of questions that can dramatically impact how we move into Holy Week. They're both crucial to our understanding of how we experience Easter. But before we do that, I want us to just dive into what happened on Palm Sunday. People, prior to this event, are gathering in preparation for the Passover. And they're also looking for Jesus. They're curious, where is he? Is he going to show up? The chief priests and the Pharisees, they're looking for him too, because they actually want to arrest him. So there's these multiple plots that are intersecting as all these people come together. And 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrives at Bethany, a small town just outside of Jerusalem. This is where Lazarus lived and where recently Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Many Jews found out that he was there, and they gathered. And the religious leaders were watching all that was going on, and so they made plans to kill both Jesus and Lazarus, because in their minds, this was the only way they could make this stop. So I want us to just read and reflect on the Palm Sunday story, but I want to do it in a slightly different way than you might be used to. Because there are elements of the Palm Sunday event recorded in each of the Gospels. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to read a harmonized version of that where they all get put together into one beautiful story. So I want you to just follow along and let's try and put ourselves into the context of what's happening. The next day, after the things that I just talked about, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her, which no one has ever ridden. Untie them and bring them here to me. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him the Lord needs them, and he will send them back here right away." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They found a colt, just as he had told them, outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "What are you doing? Why are you untying that colt?" They answered, "Just as Jesus had told them, the Lord needs it." And the people let them go. They brought the donkey and the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Do not be afraid. See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. The great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut palm branches from the trees in the fields and spread them on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, The whole crowd of disciples that went ahead of him and those that followed began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen, shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is where it all starts. Bethany, Bethphage. The scene is set by something that wouldn't seem that significant to us. Two of the disciples are sent to collect a colt of a donkey. I loved what the kids did with the whole donkey segment in the video. Particularly, I loved the idea of naming the donkey. There were some really good candidates. I loved that. My personal favorite was Steve. I'm going to have a hard time getting that out of my mind now whenever I read the Palm Sunday narrative. See, Jesus is setting up his entrance. He's coming to Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. But there's more, because 500 years earlier, the prophet Zechariah had described this event in vivid detail. Listen to Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, the righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, this didn't click for the disciples as it was unfolding. It would be later, after the resurrection, that this prophecy would sync up for them with what had happened. Why a colt? Why not a horse? Well, the colt was actually a symbol of peace. And so him riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday was a demonstration that he was, in fact, the Prince of Peace. But the horse will come later. It's actually recorded for us in Revelation, where Christ's second coming is described. Yes, he is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can read all about that in Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. But let's think back to the parade. These people, they're excited. And there are people in their midst who Jesus had healed. Lazarus is probably in their midst. Jesus had just raised him from the dead, and everybody is talking about this. Listen to the text from John 12. "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard what he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him." This is incredible. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. Lazarus, who had been dead and raised from the dead, is coming with him. It's an amazing scene. Those that are coming with him are joined by those pouring out from Jerusalem to see him. The word is out. Jesus is coming to town. It's an amazing scene for us to think about as people begin to take off their coats and put them on the ground in front of him. They race out into the fields to tear off palm branches to lay down so that he can come in this ceremonial way. This is actually something that goes back to an Old Testament scene. In 2 Kings 9:13, Jehu had just been anointed king, and when he was declared king, they did the same thing. They took their coats off, they laid them down so that he could be ushered in as king. This is a sign of submission and of honoring to the king. And the crowd of disciples that were ahead and the crowd behind, all of a sudden, this incredible spontaneous worship begins to take place. They're praising God for all the miracles that they had seen. Now, that's actually an interesting statement in the story. They're praising God for all the miracles that they had seen. Because it shows that there were probably different reasons why people were exalting and worshiping Jesus that day. Some truly believed that he was the Messiah, as the words they used clearly expressed. Others were excited for the miracles and the demonstrations of power, but they may not have fully connected the dots yet on who he really was. Hosanna, the word means save. It also gets expanded on in this idea of praising. So Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. The Son of David, that's a phrase that was messianic. When they used that phrase, they were declaring that he was in fact the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is actually a quote from Psalm 118, which is the last psalm of the Hallel. And the Hallel was a group of psalms that they used as a worship book for situations just like this. They would sing the Hallel at Passover. And so they took the words from that last psalm and used them to worship Jesus that day. Blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been standing there in the midst of that? See, this is the first time that Jesus has openly let people worship and praise him in an unrestrained way. If you read through the Gospels in previous circumstances, when people began to understand who he was, his normal pattern was to say, shh. Shh. No, don't say anything. But here, all of a sudden, public, unrestrained praise. See, he's ready now to act on his role as the Lamb of God, and it needs to be public. He wants people to see and note all that is taking place because these events will change the course of human history. As he breaks the power of sin and death over humanity once for all. Malachi 3:1 gives us another beautiful little glimpse into the prophetic nature of this. It says this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. For thousands of years, all of human history had been aiming to this. Suddenly, he appears. But many were not going to recognize him. Well, it's hard to see that today in the midst of this great celebration of his arrival. But we get a foreshadowing of this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, it says, said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. See, the Pharisees are trying to rain on his parade. There's a lot of thinking about this whole idea of the stones crying out. Some people think that it may just be that if the people stopped praising him, the inanimate objects of his creation would somehow bring a note of praise to the scene. There's another way that this could be looked at, because back in Joshua chapter 24, verses 26 to 28, there's a really interesting scene that takes place where Joshua uses a stone as a testimony that can be for judgment against the people if they do not acknowledge his lordship and obey and worship him. So it could be in either context that Jesus is using this, but the Pharisees would have for sure known that scene in Joshua where all of a sudden this stone is being seen as a way of being a testimony against their unbelief. See, they're trying to rain on his parade. They had already concluded that they were going to have to kill Jesus and Lazarus, and all that is happening in this moment on this road is just cementing that decision in their minds. And yet the reality is that praise is not going to be stopped. You stop and the rocks will cry out. That's the one interpretation. Or perhaps they'll cry out against you for your lack of belief. But the drama continues to unfold. I had the privilege, Dawn and I helped lead a group that went to Israel a few years ago. And I can remember being in this very spot and coming over the top of the Mount of Olives. It's an incredible scene as Jerusalem opens up in front of you. And I have a picture of just a small piece of what that looked like in our modern day. But the reality is this is the scene that unfolded for Jesus as he came down that road. An incredible image. And yet as Jesus crested the top of the Mount of Olives and the city of Jerusalem unfolded before his eyes, there was a sadness for him. Jesus looked past the celebration to the rejection that lay ahead. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." See, Jesus was looking ahead. He was looking ahead a week to the days that lay ahead in terms of their rejection of him as Messiah. But he was also looking ahead to AD 70 when Jerusalem would fall. Why the sadness? It's those things for sure. But I think at the core of it, Jesus makes it clear, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So in the midst of the celebration, in the midst of all the praise, in the midst of all the worship, Jesus understands that there's a rejection coming. The hosannas, the palm branches, the cries of adoration and worship. And yet so many of them missed it. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the text says the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And then Jesus went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. See, tucked away in the accounts of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is a profound question. It's the first of the two questions that I want us to reflect on. This question is easy to skim over. It's actually easy to miss in the text, but I want us to stop and reflect on this all-important question. Who is this? Who is this? What question could be more important? To the answer to this question, ripple has ripples that roll out into eternity for each one of us. The answer that day was that this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Yes, but so much more than that. Who is this? He is everything that they declared as they celebrated his arrival. The Son of David, the Messiah, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. But he's even more than this. Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Matthew says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. As our family of churches declares at the core of who we are, that Jesus is our Savior and our Sanctifier and our Healer and our coming King. Oh, we take him and receive him as Savior. We allow him to sanctify our lives, to set them apart for his holy purposes. We trust in him and depend on him as our Healer. And we wait. We wait for him as our coming King. John goes on to say this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He also says this, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am Yahweh, God." This is who rode into Jerusalem that day. And most of them missed it. This is the one that we celebrate today. He has not changed. The question that they asked is one that each one of us needs to ask and to answer. Who is this? And our answer will not only impact our experience of Easter, it will impact our lives both now and for all eternity. Have you asked that question? More importantly, have you answered that question? Who is this? Wherever you are, wherever you're listening and watching, right now is a great time to reflect on that question. Who is this? But tied to this question is an equally important question. Where do you find yourself in this story? Well, there's quite a cast of characters. There's the disciples. They're still with Jesus. They're serving Jesus. They're worshiping Jesus. Two of them are going to get Steve. There's Lazarus, a friend of Jesus who'd recently been raised from the dead and is now enjoying almost celebrity status, along with others that have been healed. There's the owners of the colt, who when told that the Lord needs him, just said yes, open-handedly giving back to God. And then, of course, there's Steve. He's actually one of my favorites. I love the donkey in this story, because once untied, That colt simply carried Jesus into the midst of the people. Think about that for a second. That's my job. That's your job as believers. Once released from our old dead life, to bring Jesus into the midst of the people. But there was also the crowd, caught up in the excitement of the day. Maybe genuine. Some of the crowd simply going along with whatever happened at the time. Today it's Hosanna's. In a few days it will be crucify him. The chief priests and the Pharisees, antagonistic. And maybe like them, you despise Jesus. He's a problem for the way he challenges your self-absorbed life. Maybe you're one of the people in the background. People who weren't and aren't engaged. No interest. Maybe not even lifting your head to see what's happening. Many people will live through Holy Week like this. Is that you? Where are you in this passage? See, here's the good news. Everything that we've said about Jesus today is still true. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He doesn't change. He will never change. But you and I, we can change. See, whenever you find yourself, wherever you find yourself in this story, you can change. From being an antagonist and resisting his leadership in your life to surrendering to him as Lord. From indifference to looking up and asking the question, who is this? And humbly reaching out to Jesus. Today, right now, can be a day when you change your place in the story. From not knowing Jesus to knowing him. From not honoring him with your life to taking a step towards him and increasing the extent to which your life honors him. Let me make this more practical. Where are you going to be in the story this Holy Week? Where are you going to be? And who is this that you're going to worship? I want us to take a couple of minutes and allow another preacher, his name's Dr. S.M. Lockridge, to help us answer the question of who this is. And following that, I'm going to lead us in prayer.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduring. Strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Hey!
That's the king. That's my king. That's the king that rode into Jerusalem that day. And it's that king in whose presence we find ourselves right now. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we bow in your presence. The king. We worship you. We exalt your holy name. And we pray that wherever we find ourselves in this Palm Sunday story, that you would draw us to yourself. Oh, Father, I believe that there are people within the sound of my voice who don't know you. And even as we've been together today, you have drawn them to yourself. And so, Father, I pray that they would just pray along with me right now. Oh, Jesus, I want to follow you. I confess that I have lived life on my own, indifferent, antagonistic, whatever it happens to be. But I turn from that and I want to follow you. I'm sorry. I invite you into my life. I surrender my life to you. Oh, Jesus, thank you that I can go into this holy week, one of yours. Oh, Father, I pray that for each one of us there would be movement, that there would be a deeper commitment to not only who you are, but the role that you want to play in our lives, that we would be drawn to you in fresh ways. And Father, I pray that we would have a profound experience this coming week as we reflect on who you are and all that you have done for us. And Father, I thank you for the incredible truth that you don't change, but our place in this story can. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.